everyone doing? Pretty good. Is it currently raining out or is it sunny again? It's just back and forth today. How many people are like ready for the sun? Like you're just like, bring it on. How many are like, no, don't stop raining. I want to be depressed forever. No, just me? I'm the only one? Okay, good. Dan, thank you. Appreciate that. Dan didn't want me to feel left out. Dave said that him and Maggie feel called by the Lord to greet one another with a holy chest bump. During passing the peace. And I was like, he's like, do you think that's okay? And I just said, you probably need to ask permission to each person that you're going to do that with. I'm good with it if you and I, just in our relationship, want to do that. So this is kind of cool. Cool season. King's Cross, citizens joining together. The two are becoming one. There's so many bad things we could say about that. But man, it's just been a blessing. It's just been really fun and just really enjoyed getting to know those of you guys who are at King's Cross and just really excited that you're with us and feel really grateful to be participating in the unity of God's church. That's something that we want to pray even more for, that God would unite believers in San Francisco, that we would, all of us who follow Jesus, have a greater view of the kingdom. We wouldn't think of these kind of small little kingdoms, these different churches that are separate, but that we would be unified. And that's what Christians are called to. We're called to radical unity in the midst of diversity. And so we need to pray for more of that. We need to pray that God would unite our two churches. We also need to look around the room and go, what other areas of diversity do we need to see the Lord increase in our midst? Socioeconomic diversity, ethnic diversity, people speaking different languages. These are things that we long for and want. One of the things that God has been placing on my heart just the last couple of weeks is, and even kind of a confession and a repentance for me as one of the pastors here, as a leader in particular of citizens, is that we need to be a people that pray more. We were talking about this at our staff meeting this last week, that prayer is something we care about and value, but no one would sort of accuse us of making that the main thrust of our church. And people kind of said, if it went away, I don't think anybody would notice it because we're not doing it often enough. And so I just want to say, as a leader, one of the pastors here, that I'm asking the Lord to call me to more prayer. And I want to call us all to pray more as well. One of the things we need to ask the Lord for at the moment is a new space. This is a great blessing. We're so thankful to First Chinese for allowing us to be in this space. But we're praying for a location that we can use in the morning, something a little more central, something with parking. There's a school called New Traditions that's just north of the Panhandle. And we would love to be there. And so Dave and I have... we've called, we've gone by, we've written a letter that we dropped off and handed. We're going to be sending an email, and we're not hearing anything back. And so we need you to please join us in prayer regularly that God would open that door for us. Or if he doesn't want us there, that he'd show us where he does want us to be. Right? Show us where you want to be, and we want to be open to that. We've been in a series called Citizens Distinctives. Hey, Tony. How you doing, bud? Good to see you, man. Good to see you. Citizens Distinctives. These are five things that we just care a lot about. I feel like the timing is really good. Stuff that we as citizens need to be reminded of. And then as you folks that are new or joining us, we want you to hear from us. Hey, this is the stuff that we really value. And so we talked first about being disciples who make disciples. That we're being called to become disciples of Jesus, and in doing that, we're called to make another disciple. And then we talked a couple weeks ago about healing and wholeness, that we want to be a safe place for people who are broken and hurting to look back and tell their story and say, man, this happened to me. That I went through this, or I sinned in this way, and it's really impacted my life. And we want you to tell the wholeness of who you are, and we want to welcome all of you. Tonight, we're going to talk about feasting with the poor, all right? That's kind of where we're at tonight. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 14. So as we begin, let me ask you this question. How many of you love to throw parties? Just like throw a great party. Yeah, I see you, Megan and Renee. Renee's one sentence role description in our church is throw great parties and meet one-on-one with women. That's all she does. She just like throws great parties. We love throwing parties. How many of you are like, I don't really love to throw a party, but I sure love to go to a party that someone who's really good at throwing parties has thrown? Yeah. And what are the things that make a party really good? What are the aspects of a really good, you, Scott, you being there? I agree with that. I'll go with that. Yeah, what are the things at a good party? Food, yes, that's the top one. Food and drink. Good food, good beverage. What else? Music, all right, some kind of entertainment. What else? The people that are there, absolutely. Yep. Games, yeah. How about decorations, aesthetic, maybe even some kind of theme, right? What was the theme, Mike, of the dinner party that you threw? The Western theme, yeah. Mike transformed his whole like dining room area into a saloon, if you ever want to go by and have a party there, right? Okay, so food, drink, entertainment, decorations. How about attire, what people wear? But then Renee kind of touched on this. As we kind of dig a little bit deeper, those are sort of the like outward aesthetics of a good party. But what are the things present in a space just kind of relationally and socially? How about who's there, right? You can go to this beautiful party and have everything be so cool and the food be so good, but if you're by yourself and you don't know anybody, that party can suck, right? Relationship is crucial to a good party. I think a great party is restful, where you feel like you can just relax a little bit. It's a place where people know you and you are known by other people. Maybe a place where you kind of feel free from anxiety. Maybe a party that is really high end, but somebody else paid for it. They footed the bill, so you're not worried about how much it's going to cost. You've got these nice steaks and real high class wine, right? And somebody else paid for it. All right? What did you say?
Open bar.
Open bar. That's right. Company Christmas party. Yeah. We love to go to great parties. And there are actually few things that unite all of humanity, but parties and celebrations, food and drink, that's something that every culture for all of time can agree upon, right? Everybody celebrates, eats, and the reason why we do that is because we're image bearers of a God who is celebratory, who throws great parties. Look at the creation narrative. God, the whole creation narrative is like one big party. This beautiful scene, beautiful aesthetic. There's great food and there's great drink. The dress code is nudity. That's a great party, right? I mean, it's this beautiful, beautiful picture of God celebrating with his creation. And then if you look at the end of the Bible, you see that feasting is at the end of the Bible as well. And Jesus shows us how much God loves parties because he goes to a ton of them. He was hanging out all kinds of parties. In fact, he partied so much that he was often accused of being a glutton and being a drunk. And he would hang out in these parties with sinners and tax collectors. Remember the first miracle that he did was the wedding at Cana? You see him go to this party. He calls Levi, who's a tax collector. Levi follows him, and then they throw this great party. There's another party when Zacchaeus comes to know Jesus, and he goes back to make restitution, all right? And then if you look at the early church, you see in Jude, verse 12 there, talks about these love feasts that the early church would do. They're called agapes, and they would take communion, and they would do the Lord's Supper, but there would be entertainment, there would be worship, there would be time in the Word, there would be these great gatherings, and we carry on this tradition when we feast together the way that Jesus called us to. So tonight, here's what we're going to talk about. Jesus tells us that if we truly want to feast with him, then we must always invite the poor because they are some of his closest friends. Jesus wants us to throw parties to have these great feasts, but if our feasts don't include the poor, then we are not at Jesus' party. We're at our party. And Jesus is like, no. Come to my feast. My feast is full of joy, full of life, and my feast never ends. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray tonight that none of us would hear a message of shame or a message of the law, but I do pray that we would be convicted, that we would be led further towards the gospel, to more good news, to more of you, Jesus. We have so much to learn, Father. We are a broken people. We long for comfort. And this passage tonight invites us to do something uncomfortable. And so we need you, Father. I pray that you would help me to communicate your truth in a gracious and loving way, but also with boldness. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 14 tonight. We're just going to work through the passage together, Luke 14, 12 through 14. Then we're going to let God do a little bit of heart surgery, all right, on us, and then talk about what is God calling us to do? How does this look in San Francisco? All right, so that's kind of the structure of the night. Let me give you some context. Jesus is at a party at the home of a Pharisee. Pharisees were the sort of social elites, more wealthy, religious people of the time. And what's happening is certain people at the party are trying to get into positions of honor. They're trying to sit in this particular position. And Jesus rebukes them, says, if you want to be in the position of honor, you need to actually be last. And then, in our passage, he turns to the host of the party and says this. He said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet. Now, he uses two different words here. One word is ariston, and the other one is dipnon. The first one, dinner, is like breakfast, lunch, dinner. It's just regular, everyday meals, very informal. The second one is more for a formal or separate type of occasion where there's going to be food. Jesus says, what I'm about to tell you needs to happen both in the day-to-day as well as on special occasions. Right? How often do we eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Every day. And then how often do we have gatherings, celebrations, feasts, parties? Pretty often. In fact, do we ever gather and not have food? Not at my house, right? If you come to my house, I will find something to feed you or serve you, okay? I can't handle you being in my space and me not saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? All right? This is just how we do life. So Jesus is saying, when you do these things, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Why? Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Uh-oh. Look at that list. Friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors. Let's look at who these people are. Friends. These are our close, intimate friends. People that you know will love you and care for you. People that you know exactly what to expect from them. What they will do. What they will say. Renee and I have in the past called these people life-giving people. Or safe people. And what we mean when we say that is people that will bring us comfort. People that we like. People that we can receive from. Those are our friends. When Jesus says brothers, he means religiously. This is people that believe the same things that you believe. People who share your opinions and who are not going to be quick to challenge you on what you believe. The relatives here are people in our immediate family, but remember that his audience is Jewish here. So he's probably indicating people of our same race, our same ethnicity, our same language, people that look like us, that talk like us, that act like us, that like all the same things that we like. Those are our relatives, the people closest to us. And finally, rich neighbors. This is someone that lives where you live, that has your same privilege, they're at your same level of social status, and probably is somebody that you think has something to offer you. Someone that you meet and think, man, it would probably be in my best interest to sort of be an insider with this person. Jesus says, do not invite these kinds of people. The language is like one of like danger, warning. This seems right to you, but you're in danger of repayment. Repayment will hurt you. All right, it's like watching somebody turn the wrong way down a one-way street in San Francisco, and you're just like, bro, no. Turn around, man. You are headed for death. What the heck? Right? This is crazy. This is intense. Are these not the exact people we think to invite to our meals and special occasions? And we talk about how loving and gracious and kind Jesus is and how much he extends grace, and he does, but sometimes Jesus will show up and he will say something so pointed with such a stern rebuke. I mean, look at Matthew chapter 5, just a Sermon on the Mount. You just read through that. And Jesus says, hey, in your kingdom, it's this way. You all think this is how things are. Let me tell you about another kingdom. Let me tell you about my kingdom and how upside down it is from your intuition. John Piper said, in reference to this passage, who on earth would talk like that? Probably somebody whose kingdom is not of this world. John chapter 18, verse 36. Somebody who knows that our life is but a mist that appears and in a moment vanishes away. James chapter 4, verse 14. Who knows that he who saves his life now will lose it later, and he who loses it now in love will save it later. Mark chapter 8. Verse 35. Jesus wants us to think about the last great party that we threw. Who was invited? Who were the guests of honor? What was the dress code? How were the invitations sent? Did you have to have email, a computer, a smartphone, and money for an Uber to get there? What'd you do at the party? Whose preferences dictated the events? See, whatever our parties look like, that's our picture of heaven on earth. When we think about heaven, and we know we can't have that all the time, and we just want to catch a little glimpse, a little taste of heaven on earth, we throw parties to get as close to that as we can. You're like, I want to feel safe. I want to rest. I need a break. I need comfort. I want to eat and drink and be full. I want to feel important. I want to look beautiful. I want a familiar, predictable, and controlled environment. I don't want to have to worry about what's going to happen or whether people can have a good time. I want to have everything in order. This is what I imagine heaven to be like, and this is how I imagine the way it is to get there. Jesus says, you want all the right things. Those are all the right things that you want, but your intuition about how to get them, oh, it's off. It's off. He says, let me show you what heaven is like. Let me show you how to feast. And he says in verse 13, but when you give a feast, and he actually changes the word there. He doesn't use the same word that he was using before. He uses the word doke there. This is only used one other time, and it's when he had that party with Levi in Luke chapter 5 where he got rebuked by the Pharisees. When there was just, you know, tax collectors and sinners and messy people there. He's like, all right, dude, let me tell you about feasting. This is a different kind of party that would shock and puzzle people, especially religious people. That's us. He says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. These poor people, this is the word, the root of the word is literally for someone who's crouching down. They're crouched down, they're bent over like a beggar. This is the most extreme word to denote being the opposite of wealth, the opposite of riches. And the crippled, this is somebody who's been maimed. This is somebody that's been hurt. They are the victim of a specific assault. Somebody beat them. Somebody hurt them. The lame, this is someone that probably was born with some sort of physical defect, no fault of their own. They just walked into the world struggling physically, mentally, emotionally. The blind, this can be, the word can mean either physically or mentally. These are people that physically can't see, or just people that are just blind to reality, right? People that are very difficult to be around, but they have no idea. And they're just oblivious to how hard it is socially with them. Jesus says, those are the people at my party. When I throw a feast, when I throw a party, we're all over here, guys. This is where we are. Man, this passage just wrecked me a couple years ago. And you know, I grew up in the church and you read the scriptures and you're taught the scriptures, and every now and then the Lord shows up and he's like, look at this passage. And when we were here a couple years ago, this is before we started Citizens. In fact, this is when I was still at Redemption. I was leading a neighborhood community group in the Richmond neighborhood, and I had Anthony Lamb in my neighborhood group, and I said, hey man, like, how can we serve? I want to serve the poor. We want to serve the poor. He's like, well, there's this food pantry over at St. John's Presbyterian Church. And I was like, cool, we're going. Every Saturday morning, get there at like 6 a.m., all this food gets dropped off. You go in, you help get it all set up. You get in a line, people come through, and you're serving. And man, I remember thinking, dude, we're awesome. We love Jesus so much. We just go and we serve the poor. That's just who we are. It's just what we're about. And then I went to Christ Church one morning, and there was a guy, his name is Tim Kaine. You should totally Google Tim Kaine, Feasting with the Poor, and you will hear a sermon that's better than this one that I completely stole from Tim Kaine. Because Tim preached this sermon out of this passage. And he just goes, Jesus did not call us to serve the poor. We don't serve the poor. He literally used the example of, man, we love to serve the poor. We love to go someplace for an hour, put rubber gloves on, stand behind a table, and hand people food in a receiving line. He says, when you do that, man, you feel good, but you know what you've done? You have elevated yourself. You have created hierarchy in that. And man, he's just preaching this sermon, and I'm just like, oh no. And that same day, I met a girl named Claire, who works with an organization called The Outer Circle, who has been living incarnationally with people who live in Golden Gate Park for the last decade. And it's part of a greater ministry called Interchange that has teams all throughout the world hanging out with people in the most impoverished spaces. And they don't go and they don't have a soup kitchen. No, they like go and they are in and among. Have we heard of this? Like, is this new? No, it's called incarnation. It's what Jesus did. He came, he put on human flesh, and he was in and among us. And man, I was like, okay, we got to do this. So we started this meal at our house. And right when we started the meal, we're like, okay, we're going to have a meal every other Sunday. We're inviting anybody that we meet. We're going to try and engage people. And literally that same week, there was a car parked across the street from me, and there was an old man. And it looked like he was living in his car. I'm like, babe, I think he's living in his car. He's like been there for a couple of days. And I go and I meet him, and his name is Vladimir. And it turns out he actually goes to the food pantry. I had met him at the food pantry that we've been serving. But now he's been kicked out of his house. He had a bad relationship with his daughter and son-in-law and his wife, and he's been kicked out. Now he's living in his car on the street. We start to build friendship with him. We start to do this meal, and we invite him in. And we started to hang out with Claire, and we're in the park, and we're learning, and we're building relationship. And man, God just started to change my entire perspective, my entire life, my whole orientation. Man, I never came to San Francisco and was like, man, we're going to hang out with homeless people that live in Golden Gate Park. I want to plant the church in the Hate. Like, that was the last thing on my agenda. But the Spirit of God just interrupted my life. He's like, no, here's what you're going to do. And Jesus is right when he says in verse 14, why should we do this? When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Why? He tells us in verse 14, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I realize that Jesus was inviting me into something. He was inviting me to experience something I had never experienced. You know what I began to see? As I engaged with people that were poor and marginalized and addicted to drugs and dirty and smelly and living on the streets, I realized that when I engaged with them, when I did life with them, when I built relationship with them, that I got to experience the gospel to my own heart over and over and over and over, realizing that it is me that is poor. It is me that's an addict. It's me that smells. It's me that's a liar and a thief and a murderer and dangerous. And it was me when I was at my worst that Jesus said, I have a home. Come inside. Sit in my best chair. Take a shower in my shower. Jesus isn't calling us to feast with the poor because it's the right thing to do. But that's why we think we're supposed to do it, right? I'm supposed to do that. I'm going to do that because it's the right thing to do. If we do it because it's the right thing to do, we will trend towards self-righteousness and hierarchy. We feast with the poor because we have to. Because we have come to recognize all that Jesus has done for us. that everything I have is a gift, that it's been given to me, that I didn't earn it. And guys, we need to know that. We need to experience that and be reminded of that over and over and over again. True biblical hospitality is based on the idea that we have already received everything, that we've already been offered the feast of Christ. And so all we're doing is extending that to somebody else. And I can just tell you the joy of having Vladimir in my home, rocking in my green chair, falling asleep because he's at such rest, because he has no other family but this family. And we think that the cost of this is like, oh, it's going to be awkward and it's going to be hard. That's not the cost. The cost is when you meet Vladimir and you begin to love him and you go, man, you're like a grandfather to me. And you share the gospel with him and he just rejects Jesus over and over and over again. And then he dies one day and you don't even know that he died. That I had to wait weeks wondering where he was, calling his phone, leaving messages, only to finally have to go to his place of residence and have them tell me, I can't tell you what's going on with him. You got to call this number and some stranger on the phone that I've never met who can just say, I can't give you any details. All I can tell you is that he passed away. That's the cost. I felt convicted this week reading back through this because I was telling Renee, I was like, yes, we have spaces. We've invited the poor. But you know what? I still have these reserved places in my life where I go, nope, I just want my people there. I got this space that's for you, but I have this space over here, and this is mine. And there's a tension there, right? I came into the kitchen yesterday, and I was like, babe, I'm just going to tell him this, and I'm going to tell him this, and I'm like preaching my sermon to Renee, and she's like, I kind of feel like you're yelling at me right now. She's like, I feel like you're yelling at me and shaming me, is what she told me, okay? I was like, okay, well, I was like, I'm not shaming you. The God's word is shaming you. It's not my fault. Yeah, it's a great idea. Really good. You should do that, guys. No. So let me say this. Should we never have settings where we're choosy and selective about who's there? I don't think that's what this is saying. I mean, Jesus spent time with the Father and no one else. He spent time with the three of his disciples and not the 12. He spent time with the 12 and not the 50 to 100 other people that were following them around. I think times of intimacy with those who are closest to us is biblical for sure. But let's be honest, and this is what Renee and I were talking about. Are we really erring right now on the side of spending all our time with poor and marginalized people, inviting them into our homes for feasts and parties and celebrations? And what we really need is some more time with just us and God, just us and our spouse, just us with our three closest friends? I don't think so. Because even if this is hyperbole, a couple chapters later, Jesus is going to say, you have to hate your mother and father and follow me. Okay? Maybe he's using hyperbole here. But even if he is, that still means he's being really serious with us. Of who we're to value. I mean, if we just look at the New Testament, or if we look at the Old Testament, what is true worship? What does it mean to worship God? Is it not to care for the widow and the orphan and the sojourner, the traveler and the poor? Listen to what the Lord says to the nation of Israel in Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And this is from the Message. I love the way Eugene Peterson words this. God says to them, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. Sorry, David. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I love this. I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. If you are the poor, if you're the outcast, we repent. We confess our sin. And we also have good news for you. Jesus will never leave you out of his party. You are never unwanted at his feast. He will throw the biggest, the best, and the longest lasting party you can possibly imagine for all of eternity. And if you want to, you can receive him and you can get the invite that lasts forever. He will never neglect you. He will never leave you out, abuse you, harm you. You are always wanted at his feast. And as a church, we are committed to contending for this, at getting better at this, creating welcoming spaces for you, being thoughtful towards you. We don't just tolerate poor, homeless, afflicted, marginalized people. We don't just welcome you. We don't even just appreciate you. We are desperate to have you. We need you. We cannot have as much Jesus as we need to get if you're not one of us, if you're not with us. Please join our church. Please be in our missional families. Be in our DNAs. Be our leaders with us. Help us share the gospel. For those of us who are rich and have failed, there's good news for us too. If our hearts tonight are moved to repentance and a desire to change, and we begin to say to Jesus, Jesus, I've been blind to the poor. I have overlooked those whom you invite to your parties. I am crippled and lame and deficient in this area of my spiritual maturity. If indeed the poor are first in the kingdom and the rich last, then I am certainly the last, Father. And we start to take this same low position, this crouched down position, like a beggar on the street. And Jesus says, yes, it's okay. You can come too. You're beginning to see yourself rightly. You're seeing that you are in this exact same position that the poor and the marginalized are in. You can come too. I don't exclude rich people who have failed to care for poor people. Isn't that good news? We can come too. Imagine what would happen if every believer in San Francisco began inviting the poor into their lives. Jesus is saying we would get a ton more of him for ourselves, but do you think that our wealthy, privileged, non-believing neighbors would take notice? I do. Some of them would persecute us, reject us, reject Jesus. But I think some of them would start to watch what we're doing and start to go, that's weird. Maybe I might be welcome to join that party too. That our parties can signal to people the kind of people that are welcome here. maybe they look in from the outside and they see who's there and they go, it seems like anybody and everybody's welcome. And maybe I can come too. When Jesus came to earth, he sent a signal. He was born in a stable, in a manger, where it was dirty and smelly and filthy. What was he doing? If you want the whole world to know they're invited to your birthday, dress in the most humble attire possible. That's what Jesus did. How do we do this? Start small. Make a friend. Do it in community. Right? When you think about like meeting someone that's on the streets or poor or marginalized, you probably picture yourself alone. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. No, man. Go in groups. All right? We're looking at having probably 4 missional families at Citizens soon. My hope and my prayer would be that there would be folks in each of those missional families, 1 or 2 or 3, in each missional family that are marginalized and poor, that would otherwise be outsiders, that we've said, no, like we're together. We're going to together be family to this person. Set aside some money that's benevolence money. Get like 5 $1 bills a week and put them in your wallet and just have them there. And when you come out upon someone that's poor, you just go, here. And you've already decided you're going to give a dollar. And you do it. You go, hey, what's your name? Oh, cool. How long you live in San Francisco? That's cool. What'd you do last weekend? Oh, interesting. Man, what do you love about the city? What do you love about being here? There's a video I want to show just as we close here that my good pal, James DeLorado, original gangster, Citizens Church, sent to me, and he said, man, I saw this video, and it just reminded me of Citizens. Let's take a look here.
Ooh.
I watch that and I get tears and desire that to happen in our city. And as beautiful as that video is, it doesn't even go far enough. Every language, every race, every ethnicity. Do you see a homeless guy at the table? No. Jesus is going even further than that. And he's inviting us to do that with him. And if we do, we will experience more of him than we could possibly imagine. He says in Matthew chapter 25, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Do we believe that? I hope we do. Let's pray. Jesus, I